If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the prophet of Amos. If you still have your place in Joel, it's the next book over. And that would be on page 764 in the Blue Bible in front of you. I'm beginning a study tonight in the book of Amos in a series that I'm calling A Prophet for Today. And I hope we shall see how relevant this prophet of God is for us today in a sermon that I'm calling The Prophet from Tekoa. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 and then drop down to chapter 7 and read verses 10 through 17. And so if you're able to stand, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherd mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." And then down to chapter 7. And picking up at verse 10 of Amos chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore, thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I first studied the book of Amos probably around 1980 as a young Christian at the University of Cape Town. I was part of a campus ministry that was known as the Student YMCA, which was very similar to our Reformed University Fellowship in this country. And in order to help Christians grow in their faith, the campus minister, the Reverend Roger Palmer, chose specific books of the Bible each year that the students would study in all of the campus ministries' Bible studies. When we came to this book of Amos, which was probably the first book of the prophets that I ever studied, I remember wondering how such an ancient book would be relevant to me here in 1980. Was I ever wrong? As we worked through the book of Amos, I was struck at how contemporary it is and how practical it is to our current situation in South Africa. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce writes, "The book of Amos is one of the most readable, relevant, and moving portions of the Word of God. But in much of church history until recent times, little or no attention has been paid to it. Why? It is because the book speaks powerfully against social injustices and religious formalism and many who would otherwise read the book have been implicated in such sins and are condemned by it. Actually, Amos was called one of the first of the writing prophets. He was one of the first to write. Joel mentioned the plague of locusts. Amos will also reference it. Joel wrote after Amos, and he's called one of the first of the writing prophets because there were other prophets in earlier biblical history, but they never left a record of their writing for us. Well, I'm hoping that our study of the book of Amos will show us how relevant this book is to us today in the 21st century. And tonight, as we begin our study, we're going to examine the call of a man to speak for God. So Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we'll look a little bit at chapter 7, will show us a call to speak for God. First, I want us to look at the author. The book of Amos begins with these words in chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Now, actually, we know very little about Amos. He's mentioned nowhere else in Scripture, although different men with the same name, Amos, appear both in Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. Amos says that he was among the shepherds of Tekoa. Now, the village of Tekoa was probably the birthplace of Amos and where he lived when God called him to service as a spokesman for him. Tekoa was a little village in southern Judea, about 5 miles southeast of Bethlehem and about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. The village was on the dividing line between the desolate wilderness area to the east and the rich agricultural lands to the west. And you may remember Tekoa because of the wise woman that Commander Joab employed to go and speak to King David not to inflict any punishment upon his son. Tekoa also had a military fortress that was associated with it during the period of the kings. It was kind of like an outer village that was the southern protection for Bethlehem and Judea. Rehoboam, Jehoshaphat, and Uzziah had these military fortresses that were, one of them was in Tekoa. And so the presence of this wise woman and the military fortresses may suggest that information did bring them a lot of news and information, and they were actually well-educated, and they were not a sleepy little village in the middle of nowhere. Amos identified himself as among the shepherds. Now, the Hebrew word for shepherds could also mean sheep breeder. And when we hear that someone is a shepherd, we tend to think of someone perhaps who's very simple, not very well educated, doesn't really have much skills and gifts. All he can do is take care of the sheep. But that's not really always the case. You think of David, who eventually became King David, and some of his poetry is among the most beautiful poetry in the entire world. David was an incredibly gifted military leader. I think he was in 19 battles, and I'm not sure if that number is exactly right, but he never, ever lost a battle. And he was also a competent political leader. But it seems that Amos was a sheep breeder, and he had oversight of the sheep. But what Amos was trying to stress here in this verse is that he was not a professional prophet. He was a non-professional prophet. He was a sheep breeder, a shepherd. He was from among the shepherds, and God called him, and he obeyed God, and he went to go and deliver the prophecies. In fact, later in this book, in Amos 7, verse 14, he wrote, "Then Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs.'" Amos wanted it to be clear that he was not a professional prophet. But as commentator Gary V. Smith writes, being a shepherd is not identical to being a simple, uneducated peasant. The literary style, the method of argumentation and knowledge of international political affairs clearly demonstrate that Amos is an educated and knowledgeable person. So out of this little village of Tekoa, God called a man by the name of Amos to speak on his behalf. Well, second, let's note the recipients. Amos went on to write in verse 1, the second part, which he saw concerning Israel. Now, I want you to note that other prophets often began their writing with these words, the word of the Lord. Amos didn't begin his book that way. He said, the words of Amos. Well, does that mean that he was writing on his own? That he wasn't God's spokesman? No, not at all. And I believe we can see that because he goes on to say, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw. Now, that expression that seems to suggest that he received the words of prophecy, perhaps it's referring to chapters 7 through 9, where he had prophetic visions that he actually did see, and then he put that down on paper. But what it's kind of like his code for saying, these are not my words, these are the words that God gave me to speak on his behalf. And to whom did he speak? Amos' prophecy was primarily concerning Israel. Israel. Now, let me give you a quick history lesson. Some of you know this. Some of you may need a refresher. The first three kings of God's covenant people, number one, Saul. Number two, David. Number three, Solomon. So Saul, David, and Solomon. Each of them, interestingly, ruled for 40 years. Saul from 1050 to 1010 BC. David from 1010 to 970 BC. And Solomon from 970 to 930 BC. And when Solomon died, the kingdom divided. There was a division in the kingdom. And so you had the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And at the time that God called Amos to speak, Amos was living in the southern kingdom of Judah. Jerusalem was in Judah, and I said Tekoa was 10 miles south of Jerusalem. But God called him to go and speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. Primarily, his judgments were against Israel. At this time in their histories, however, both kingdoms enjoyed great prosperity and they were relatively peaceful with one another. And so it was easy for a southerner to go and speak to northerners. And they were quite happy for him to come and speak to them because, as we'll see next time, Amos begins and he talks against all of these other nations. They're, yeah, go for it, go for it, go for it. And then he suddenly says, now you Israel. And then at that point they say, no. You go back to Judah. We don't want you here anymore. Commentator Smith writes, no specific group within Israel is identified in verse 1, but internal evidence suggests several different audiences in Israel. Most conceive of a fairly short ministry in Israel centered around the capital city of Samaria and the national temple of Bethel. The political, social, and religious behavior of the author is described by Amos in great detail within each prophecy. The audience response is often unknown, except with a strong negative response in chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, which we read earlier. Now let's note the date. Amos wrote in verse 1c, that the words that God gave him came in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. That's the northern king. The southern king. Uzziah is in Judah, the southern kingdom. And and the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, 2 years before the earthquake. Now this tells us of the period Amos preached to Israel, although he doesn't give us a precise date. And looking at the internal evidence in Scripture itself, we cannot establish an exact date of his preaching. But we can get close to it. First, Amos said that he preached in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Uzziah was king of Judah, the southern kingdom, his own homeland. And Uzziah reigned for approximately 50 years, and his reign is dated from 791 to 740 BC. Uzziah was a strong king, and he brought security and national prosperity to Judah, but his powerful reign was cut short because of leprosy, which was actually a judgment from God. Amos also said that he preached in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Now, Jeroboam, king of Israel, was actually Jeroboam the second. He was the second Jeroboam to have lived. And his reign was from 786 to 746 BC. So there's an overlap of those years in which both kings were ruling together. And Jeroboam was also a very powerful leader, great prosperity, expanded the borders of Israel, brought in much wealth, which actually we'll see later on becomes a real problem for them. But he also established national worship of false prophets at Bethel, particularly Baal worship and so on. Book of Hosea particularly describes that. And the rest of the book, we'll see life under King Jeroboam. And then third, Amos said that he preached 2 years before the earthquake. As I mentioned, no internal evidence in the text tells us when that earthquake took place. But in recent years, excavation has given us data from external inscriptions of an earthquake. Gary Smith summarizes as follows, and he says, "Most modern discussions of the issue prefer to date Amos on the basis of the earthquake which struck Hazor between 765 and 760 BC. 765 to 760 in my notes, I said, so he probably preached around 760. Most commentators, if you have a study Bible, I think both the ESV and the Reformation study Bible say it's around 750, but it's probably a little bit earlier than that, probably in the early 760s when he preached to Israel. Then finally, briefly to look at the message. As we begin to look at the message of Amos, keep in mind that we only have his notes that are recorded for us here in the scripture. We do not have a full sermon manuscript. People of Israel and others would have loved to have had my sermon notes because they get handed out. You have it all there. But Amos didn't give out full manuscripts. He just made little notes. And when he put it down, he expanded a little bit, but he didn't give us all. In fact, commentator J.A. Motier writes, "What a pity then that Amos left us only the distilled essence of what he said and not his sermons in their full development and application. To affect his hearers, Amos must have developed his themes, made his connections clear, opened and applied his message, and rubbed it home. But all he left us was his notes." So with that in mind, let's read what Amos wrote in verse 2. And here he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." He began his message with this wonderful image, "The Lord roars." I'm guessing most, if not all of you, have heard a lion roaring. When we were in Africa in 2000 with our children, About 5 miles away from where my dad lived was a lion sanctuary where they were trying to help heal and take care of lions. And you could ride through this little place, and I remember a dirt road, and this lion was lying right in the middle of the road. And my son John, who at the time was 10, was sitting in the front seat, and I said, well, let's just ride over the lion's tail and see what he does. And poor John was freaking out. But you could hear the lions roaring, and if you are close by, it's a full-throated, deep roar. And Amos had heard that many times. He was a shepherd. Lions went after the sheep, and he's saying, that's God. God is roaring like a lion, and he wants your attention. Moreover, the Lord utters his voice from Jerusalem. Most of his prophecies took place at Bethel, which was the northern kingdom, Israel's New Jerusalem. They set up a temple there. They set up false worship there. God says, no. I mean, Amos is saying, that's not where God is. God is still in Jerusalem, and he's roaring at you because of your false worship. And he wanted people to know that he was speaking on God's behalf. And then he went on and he said, the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Why were the shepherds mourning? The pastures were gone. Their drought had come. Joel referenced this drought as well that we read earlier. And the top of Carmel was a beautiful place with vineyards and lush vegetation. And it's gone because God had sent his judgment against his people. And so God called Amos to take this message of judgment to his people Israel. He was to proclaim that they were facing judgment. And moreover, he told them that King Jeroboam would die by the sword, and that the people of Israel would be taken into exile. He said that in chapter 7. And there's a high priest in Bethel. His name is Amaziah. And he, as I said, earlier on, they were quite happy for Amos to speak prophecies against all these other nations. But when he brought the message home and said, no, this is against you. You call yourselves the people of God, but God has a word against you. Amaziah suddenly rises up and speaks in response to the preaching of Amos. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all these words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, Oh, go away, flee to the land of Judah, and eat the bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. So Amos's preaching was rejected by the priest, and it was rejected by the people of Israel as well. As I said, he preached in the early 760s, and 40 years later, in 722, Assyria took Israel into captivity, and they were in captivity never to return to Israel again. Well, what are some principles that we can take away from this message? I want to suggest three. First, God uses insignificant people to accomplish his purposes. We know little about Amos, the prophet. Now, God sometimes uses well-known people to accomplish his purposes, and we're grateful to God for that. But far more often, God uses people who are unknown and insignificant to bring about glory to his own name. So I would say to you, don't worry about fame or success or popularity. Just be faithful to God, and he will use you for his glory. Second, God's message is directed to his people. Amos didn't go to Moab or to Philistia or to any of these other places. The text actually says that he's to go to my people Israel. And though the kingdom was divided, the nation of Israel was still considered to be the people of God. And whenever we read God's word, or whenever we hear God's word preached, we must always remember it is for me. It is for us. We must always pay attention to what God is saying to us. We don't want to say, well, it's for them. It's applicable to them, but not to me. No, God's word is for us and for his church. And so we must pay attention to what God says to us in his word. And that's how we'll see the application of Amos in the coming messages. And finally, God's message of judgment must always be seen in view of his promise of salvation. We get really right to the very end of the book of Amos before we see that, but it is a glorious promise of salvation where he says, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. God's threat of judgment is always accompanied by his promise of salvation. God disciplines his people, but he disciplines them because he wants them to turn back to him in faith and repentance. So for us, we find that the promise of salvation is in Jesus Christ. If we don't trust him, if we don't repent of our sins, discipline will wait for us if we are children of God. If we're not his children, the threat of eternal punishment is before us. But the promise of salvation is always open to every one of us. So let us be sure that we belong to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Amos and its prophecy and its relevance for us even today in the 21st century. Help us as we study this book in the coming weeks and months that we would grow in our appreciation for what the prophet has said thousands of years ago and how relevant it still is for us today. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.